First Timothy chapter 1 again, and if you're able, let's stand together. We are learning about guarding the gospel, this charge that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy, and of course, continues to apply to us in the Lord's churches today. First Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to pick up at verse 18 for our reading. But before we read, let's pray together. Brother Steve Mitchell, would you please lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Amen. Please be seated. As we've been looking at verses 18 through 20, we've talked about remembering the charge that God has given to us. Guard the truth, refuse distractions, aim for love, and use the law rightly. We've talked about remembering our calling and how important that is for us to remember our calling. And now we continue, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, in verse 18, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. This phrase of warring a good warfare, this idea of warfare, is only used twice in the New Testament. The other time is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. There is a war that is going on. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And there's some parallels that go between what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in what he wrote here to Timothy. I want you to get this. There is a war that we are fighting. We all know that we have an adversary, the devil, who has a warring lion. Wow. Okay, y'all ready to go home? The devil as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. We know that we're called to put on the whole armor of God, and why would we need to put on armor if we're not going to war? We're called to be soldiers. And so he writes to Timothy, and he says that I want you to remember the calling that you have. I want you to keep the charge that I've given to you so that you can war a good warfare. And he writes to the church of Corinth, and he says, we don't war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And we know that sometimes the enemy gets strongholds in our lives, but the really idea is that he has strong defenses against pushing the gospel forward, against charging forward with the call that God's given to us. But the gates of hell cannot prevail against the Lord's church. And so those strongholds are torn down by the power of God working in and through us. And then he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So anything that sets itself up against God is cast down. And it's cast down through the power of God and the work of his Spirit in us. And then he says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we know that that war that happens for us as Christians happens so much in the mind. And remember, he's been telling him to have a good conscience. And now he's telling us that, telling the church of Corinth, the weapons of their warfare, it has to do with bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so our thought life is critical as we go to war and fight the good fight of faith. What you think matters. Amen. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And we want to make sure the thoughts of our hearts and minds are what God wants them to be. We want to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I just want to ask you this afternoon, have you ever had your thoughts get away from you? It's amazing to me how you could just be going through a normal day and then it just seems like out of nowhere these thoughts come into your head. And if you entertain some thoughts, you could be sinning. Or you could bring those thoughts into captivity to Christ. You could arrest those thoughts and say, no, I'm not going to let my mind go there. I'm going to arrest that through the power of God so that I can fight the good fight of faith. And then he says, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is really about discipline, which is exactly what he talks about here with Hymenaeus and Alexander. This is about church discipline, to revenge all disobedience. It's not revenge in the sense that we think of revenge. I'm going to get somebody back. It's just to execute judgment. That's what he's talking about here. And so what we want to do is when somebody is out of line or against the faith, they've sinned against you or the church or committed some public sin, that we want to deal with that sin so that it brings people to disobedience. And we understand that discipline is always for the purpose of reconciliation. And if you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you put that all together. That's exactly what it is. You can't just allow open sin to continue in the church. You got to deal with it, but you deal with it for the hope of reconciliation in the future, that there's repentance and restoration. That's always the goal. He talks about delivering these men unto Satan for that purpose. So we'll dig into that a little bit more, but I want you to look at verse 19 in our text. When we think about fighting this good fight, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. So first he says, holding faith and a good conscience. We want to hold to faith. We want to hold to real, genuine faith. And then also, not just our belief. So let me ask you a question. Are you trusting Jesus right now? I mean, I'm talking about that soul salvation faith, that faith that you put in him the day you believed. Are you still trusting in him today? Amen. Is he able to keep that which you committed unto him unto that day of judgment? Amen. So you're trusting in him right now. Amen. And so when he says holding faith, it starts with that, right? I'm going to hold on to the faith that I put in Jesus the day I believe. And when you study that word out, it's to believe and keep on believing. Amen. And so it's not just that I believed, but I am believing. Amen. And so you're trusting in Jesus today and you're holding on to that faith, that real, genuine belief in Jesus. But then it's also holding on to faith, the faithful obedience to the truth. It's holding on not just to your belief in Jesus, but to the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the truth of the scriptures that was given by Jesus to his apostles and by his apostles to other disciples and believers in churches. This faith that has been handed down, we want to hold on to it. And so if I'm going to fight the good fight, it's going to have to be done by holding on to my trust in Jesus and by faithfully holding on to the truth that he's given. Right. So it's faith and faithfulness. Amen. That makes sense? Amen. We hold on to it. But it's tricky because I can't hold on to it in my own strength. Amen. So even the faith, even the belief, I need him to give me the faith to believe. And so I'm going to hold on to what he's given me. I'm not going to let go. But you've heard this before, right? Have you ever heard somebody who just lost faith? Amen. I have. It just didn't hold on to it anymore. And there's a reason that he tells Timothy to hold faith. Amen. It's because there's a chance that you could let go of faith. Right. What does that mean? You could lose your salvation? No. But it does mean that you could lose your faithfulness. I'm never going to hold on to faithfulness if I'm not holding on to my faith. What does that mean? I don't mean that you have to hold on to Jesus or he's going to let you go. No, he holds us in his hand. Amen. So when I'm talking about holding faith, I'm holding on to my remembrance. I'm holding on to that reality. I'm holding on to the genuineness and sincerity of the faith that he gave me, that I know, that I know, that I know that he's got me. And when I hold on to my faith in Jesus, I hold on to the reality that I've trusted in him and he's got me. When I hold on to that, then it enables me to hold on to the faith that he's given me. Amen. To be faithful. I'm going to say it 17 different ways until I hopefully say it in a way that makes sense, but I just want you to get this. He commands him to hold, he charges him holding faith. So we have to start with that and holding a good conscience. So holding faith and holding a good conscience. So we want to hold the faith and we want to keep a good conscience. Right doctrine. Remember we said we're going to hold on to the truth, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Right doctrine has to be accompanied by right living. Amen. What good does it do if we know the truth and we don't obey it? Know what James taught? Faith without works is dead, being alone. You say you have faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So our works are a result of faith, genuine faith. So I'm holding faith and a good conscience. How do I hold on to a good conscience? By doing what the Bible tells me to do. This faith that I'm holding on to, the truth that God has delivered to us and preserved for us in his word, by holding on to that and keeping what it says, then I hold on to a good conscience. Okay, so let me ask you this. Have you ever been able to just lay your head on your pillow at night and sleep well, knowing not that you were sinless, but that you did what you could to serve Jesus that day? That's pretty good sleep, isn't it? Pretty good rest. Have you ever gone to bed at night and you just couldn't, you just tossed and turned because you're feeling guilty? Because you have a guilty conscience? Have any of you ever had a guilty conscience? Isn't it miserable? And there's such an immediate fix for that, right? I can hold on to a good conscience because, one, I try to obey what Jesus tells me to do, but two, when I mess up, I fess up. Amen. So I'm quick to repent and ask God to forgive me. So he says we need to hold on to those things. So we fight the good fight, and then notice this lastly, heed the warning. Heed the warning, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Now, I want you to get this. The structure of the grammar is pretty unique, and I think that I have an understanding. You could study it out more for yourself. But in the first part of the verse, holding faith and holding a good conscience go together. But when you look at the verbiage that's used after that, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, this having put away refers back to a good conscience. Amen. This is really important. So what did they put away? Did they put away faith? No, they put away a good conscience. And this idea of putting it away means to push it away or to shove it aside. In other words, they were called to not only hold on to faith, but also to hold on to a good conscience. But that good conscience, they shoved it away. What does that mean? It means that they didn't care about doing what God called them to do. They were going to do what they wanted to do. They didn't care about having a good conscience. They pushed that away to do what they wanted to do. And so what was the result in that? They put away, they shoved away, they shunned a good conscience. They made their faith shipwreck. Amen. They made their faith shipwreck. Now, really smart people have debated for years about what that exactly means. Does that mean that they never had faith in the first place? That they weren't really saved? Does it mean that they just didn't stay in the faith? They didn't continue in the truth? What does it mean? I'm going to give you my opinion, and it's worth nothing. You study it out for yourself. But I think that there is most likely Hymenaeus and Alexander were born again. They were saved, but they had gotten away from the truth. They didn't live it out. And so Paul put them under discipline. He excommunicated them. He put them out and delivered them to Satan so that they could turn back to Jesus. Amen. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, Paul instructs the church at Corinth to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved or delivered in the day of the Lord Jesus. So this is the one at the church at Corinth. He's living in public and open sin. Everybody knew about it. He was committing adultery and fornication. Everybody knew about it. But the church was puffed up. They were glorying in their mercy and their grace rather than dealing with sin. And he said, no, you put him out. And then later, I believe he writes about the same man in 2 Corinthians when he says, it's enough, bring him back. Amen. So it was the whole point. The point was to put him out to shun him, to have nothing to do with him, don't even eat with him, so that he would be delivered unto Satan. He's not under the protection and care of the church anymore. He's away from the things of God and the church, and he goes through that time of chastisement so that he'll repent and come back. And I believe that he did. I believe that man came back and was restored, and that's what he's writing about in 2 Corinthians. So, what's the point? We need to take the warning. When you push away a good conscience, it will shipwreck your faith. And there's a real warning that's given. January 27th, 1986. Some of you will remember that time. There was a group of engineers working for NASA, and they were concerned about the Challenger launch that was to happen the next day. They were concerned about O-rings in the fuel of the rocket boosters, because if it was too cold, they might not seal properly. And they warned NASA, and they said, if you launch below 53 degrees Fahrenheit, there's a chance that the O-rings could fail. They gave the warning, but the decision was made to ignore the warning and to launch anyway. And on January 28th, 1986, the Challenger launched. Some of you guys remember it. Classrooms around the country gathered around TV screens, wheeled in on carts into the big, heavy TVs. Some of you guys don't know what those are. They're huge boxes with heavy glass. They would wheel those into the classroom, and many classrooms around the world watched as a teacher was chosen to get launched into space with those astronauts. 73 seconds after ignition, after launch, the Challenger exploded, and those seven crew members lost their lives. Now, it was months later before they figured out the cause. It took a huge investigation to figure that out, but I just want you to get this. Somebody saw the danger and warned them. But when the warning was ignored, disaster happened. These men had been warned, Hymenaeus and Alexander. I promise you they had been warned. But they pushed away a good conscience, and they made a shipwreck of their faith because they ignored the warning. Shipwrecking your faith. Listen, the Challenger explosion was tragic. It is a traumatic experience for most of the country. Those families have been impacted for the rest of their lives or generations. And if you push away a good conscience and shipwreck your faith, it will be disastrous for you, for your family, for this church, and for generations to come. So heed the warning. Hold on to your faith, but hold on to a good conscience too. Hold on to both faith and a good conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study, or we might say be diligent, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now, I said earlier that Hymenaeus and Alexander may have been saved. There's also a good chance that this is the same Hymenaeus and that he was overthrowing the faith of others. Now, I don't know the condition of their heart. I just know this. If you don't hold on to both faith and a good conscience, you will make shipwreck of your faith. Amen. And it will impact other people as well. Does that matter to you? Amen. Not just your walk with Jesus, but how your walk with Jesus impacts other people. Sometimes I think we're more concerned about other people following Jesus than we are about our own walk with Jesus. And that's a good heart. Amen. But you can't separate the two. The Christian life and being disciple who makes disciples doesn't work by saying, do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't work that way. So we have to live it. We have to believe it. And we have to heed the warning. So remember the charge. Remember your calling. Fight the good fight. And heed the warning to hold faith and a good conscience. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for time in your word. And I pray you'll bless your word in spite of me. I pray that we can take the things that you teach us in your word and just transform our thinking, change our hearts and our minds, and help us to heed the word, the warnings that you give us, and help us by your grace to fight the good fight of faith that you put before us. Lord, each one of us has a unique calling, a unique life, unique opportunities. And I pray that you'll help us to use every opportunity you give us to glorify you, to obey you, to know you, and to help others to know you. Please forgive and bless. Let your will be done in every life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you get too excited about how early it is,